If you're new to Auburn Grace, we've been going through this series called Confident, and confident means boldly walking in our faith, walking boldly in our faith. As our world continues to change, as our culture continues to change, we've just been talking about how we can stay strong and confident in our faith. We've been looking at this. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis. He says this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, the sun, but because by it I see everything else." And so Christianity is our framework for life. It gives us answers to the things that we see taking place in our world. It's great to know that what is happening today in our culture and our world and what the Bible has described for us thousands of years ago are working in perfect harmony together. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of what we're seeing going on around us or going on in our world. God is in control. Amen. God is in control of what's happening in the history of our world. We've been talking about this biblical confidence. What is it? We've defined it as internal assurances lived out publicly. That we need to have internal assurances that what the Bible describes for us is true. And if it's true and it's from God, then that's how life works itself out the best, by following that. That's why internal assurances aren't enough. We also want to live them out publicly. We want to take our faith and we want to walk boldly and stand as salt and light in our culture, in our communities. We've been looking at this idea of four statements to build confidence upon. Four statements. We looked at the first statement over the last couple of weeks. This morning, we're going to introduce the second statement. But the first statement is simply this. God exists and is involved with humanity. Can we say that together? God exists and is involved with humanity. You know, we live in a world that doubts God's existence, but we know God exists. He is not dead. We believe in the existence of an eternal, supernatural God who both created and governs the earth and humanity. We've been looking at this idea the last couple of weeks. We also know that God is not distant. God is not distant. We know that God is continuing to do his work of fulfilling his eternal purpose by displaying his glory. And we looked at this last time by doing two things, defeating Satan's schemes and helping his followers stand strong and stay confident. So God is alive and well, and he's involved in our lives. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's involved in your life. He's with you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. That's the first statement that we can stand strong and confident in as we live our lives out. The second statement that we're going to be talking about today is a statement that says this. It says, humanity continues to spoil what God created. Let's say that together. Humanity continues to spoil what God created. Isn't it interesting, as we come this morning to talk about this idea, what happened yesterday in Israel? You know, if you don't know, Israel was attacked yesterday. There's Hamas, a terrorist organization that lives in the Gaza Strip down in the southern part of Israel. And yesterday morning, they sent several thousand missiles into Israel, killing hundreds of people. They sent some people in to kidnap men, women, and children, bring them back into the Gaza Strip. And now there's a big conflict going on there. Israel has declared war with Hamas in the Gaza Strip. And we ask ourselves the question, why is there always conflict in the world? Why is there always struggle and sorrow and pain? Why do we experience it in our homes? Why do we experience it in our own lives? Why do we experience it in our culture? And why is it always going on around the world? Humanity, from its very inception, seems to have always been in the midst of struggle and pain and sorrow. And we don't want it to be that way. And it seems like no matter what we do in our own lives, we can't escape the fact that life often has seasons of sorrow and difficulty and pain. And where did that come from? And why is it still going on? Well, the simple answer is because humanity continues to spoil what God created. If we go back to Genesis, grab your Bibles. We're going to go back there just for a couple minutes. Go to the first book of the Bible. We understand in the first two chapters that God, as we've said many times here, created perfect people in a perfect world to have a perfect relationship with him. And somehow that got spoiled. That was God's original intent. And we know because of humanity's internal nature, Our hearts are spoiled from what God designed them to be. And because of external influences, we talked about this last time, Satan and his influence on humanity, we continue to spoil what God originally created for his glory and for our good. Because of our internal issues, our brokenness inside, our broken world, our enemy, the devil himself, we experience life not as God intended it to be. Now, we can blame God, but in fact, if we understand the Bible, the people group or the significant players that need to be blamed are humanity and the devil, not God. But we are spoiling what he created. Let's take a minute this morning. Let's go back to the book of Genesis at the very beginning. And let's see, this is so interesting how quickly God's intended design gets spoiled. Now, we know chapter 1 and chapter 2 are God's creation. He created the world. He created Adam and Eve. And again, he put them in a perfect world as perfect people. He walked and talked with them in the cool of the evening. They had a perfect relationship with him. There was a tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden called the Tree of Life. And they were told to eat of that tree all the time. That would rejuvenate their humanness, rejuvenate their life. And they were designed to live forever. Human beings originally were designed to live forever as perfect people in a perfect world with a face-to-face relationship with God. That's what the first two chapters tell us. But then in chapter 3, we have the introduction to the devil, and he comes and he tempts Adam and Eve. And because God has instilled in humanity a free will to choose or not to choose to follow him, they chose poorly, and as a result, they spoiled what God had originally intended. And we find in chapter 3 that there's several things that are spoiled. Several things that are spoiled. We find that sin has impacted relationships. Sin has impacted the work that he's called us to do. And sin has even impacted the entire cosmos. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 15, as the Lord is talking to the devil, he says this in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and your offspring and her offspring. In other words, Satan appeared in the garden to be our friend, but in reality, he was our enemy. And God says, as a result of the choices, there's going to be this battle between satanic kingdom and the humankind's. And we're going to have a battle there. We're going to have spiritual warfare and influences. We also say there in verse 6, we see there in verse 16, another result of this spoilage of what God created was that Eve was given an incredible assignment to bear more image bearers of God. And it was designed that childbirth would be a joyful, painless experience. And it says there in verse 16, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you bring forth children. The greatest opportunity that God gave to Eve was that she would be able to bear more image bearers. What an incredible assignment. What a incredible privilege. And God originally intended it to be a beautiful, painless thing. Women, can we say amen, moms? Boy, wouldn't it be great if it's a beautiful, painless experience? But now it's spoiled. We also see in verse 16, it says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That word desire there in verse 16 is not a compliment, ladies. It's not a sexual desire. In fact, that word desire is the desire to manipulate something to gain personal control over it. And it says, because the human heart is spoiled, relationships are going to be spoiled. Because the desire for the wife is not going to be to allow her husband to fulfill the role God gave to him, but instead to manipulate to gain control, and it's going to cause problems. But he also says there in verse 16, and it says, and your husband will rule over you. And husbands have taken that because there's sin in the husband's heart, and his heart is spoiled. He's going to take loving leadership and turn it into patriarchal domination. And so because sin has come into the world, it has spoiled relationships. God never intended for there to be marital discord. Wouldn't it be great to have a marriage where you never had an argument? I mean, Ruthie and I have never had a single one, but you understand what this is talking about, don't you? I mean, can you imagine getting married and for month after month after month after month not ever having any kind of disagreement or struggle? That's how God intended it to be. And then we also see when he talks to Adam in verse 17, just because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree which I command you not to eat, telling you you shall not eat it, cursed is the ground because of you. See, Adam's original assignment was to be the gardener, the caretaker of God's created world. He was given that task. And now that incredible privilege of having the job assignment of caring for God's world now becomes difficult. Just as Eve's incredible assignment becomes difficult, so now Adam's incredible assignment becomes difficult. And there's difficulty in the assignments God has given to humanity. There's difficulty in the relationships. And it says, cursed is the ground, which we talked about last week, is the second law of thermodynamics. So our world is falling apart. And all of a sudden, everything is spoiled from God's original intent. Relationships, work, the cosmos. In fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, we know that the whole creation, what? Groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together to another. All our world, if it could speak to us, the stars and the sun and the moon and our earth, if it could talk to us, it would tell us, get us out of this burden of the second law of thermodynamics. We need some reprieve. So the Bible tells us everything is spoiled. Everything is spoiled. In verse 22 of chapter 3, God says this, then the Lord God said, behold, a man and woman has become like one of us, knowing good and what? Evil. See, Adam and Eve believed that if they ate of this fruit, it would enlighten them to more good. And what God says here is that no. You already knew good. When Adam and Eve were perfect in every way, they only knew good. They could only comprehend good. They could only execute good. Wouldn't that be wonderful in life if you were prohibited from thinking anything bad or doing anything wrong? You couldn't actually even go there? But now that Adam and Eve ate the fruit and disobeyed God by inserting their own free will into the equation, now not only do they know good, but they also know what? They know evil. They can think bad thoughts. They can compose evil ideas. And then they can actually even do evil actions. You and I have the ability to do both good. We see it when, like, Maui burns with fire, people pouring millions of dollars of compassion. We have the ability to do good. But don't we also have the ability to do bad? And that's the struggle. And that condition is a spoiled condition from God's original intention. Now, praise the Lord, we're going to see in a couple of weeks, he's going to come back and set it up the way that he intended it originally. But until then, you and I are going to be walking on a planet that's spoiled, and in ourselves, we're going to have the capacity for both good and evil. It's interesting. How many of you enjoy going to the movies? I really enjoy going to the movies. How many of you are weird like me? You like going to the movies even by yourself? I love going to the movies by myself, okay? I was looking at the Auburn Theater yesterday to see movie times because I think there's a movie I want to go see, and I was struck by what's being shown today, just in our movie theater. And it's not this way all the time, but it's that way today. I looked up Fandango this morning, and here's the options at the Auburn Theater. Number one, the new rendering of Exorcist, the believer, that little child that gets possessed by a devil in the priestess. Okay? 15 showings today. You can go to one of 15 showings of The Exorcist. The second movie on the list was When Evil Lurks, which is a story of a small town where demons come in. Okay, 4 showings today. Another movie that's showing today is Saw number 10. Can you believe it had 10 episodes of Saw? Saw is a series of movies about human beings torturing human beings for their own pleasure. Okay? And there's four showings today. So I discovered that out of 42 showings at our theater today, 23 of them are either for The Exorcist, When Evil Lurks, or Saw 10. Half of the showings. Why? Because we've come to the point in our culture where evil is now entertainment. And I say that simply because, not that I'm against movies, but it shows as a culture that we've spoiled what God originally intended for good. The worst movie that's out there by far is today's called Paw Patrol, the mighty movie. That's the worst one that's out there. If you don't know what that is, that's a little kid's movie. Take your kids and see it. I think it's great. Paw Patrol. In chapter 4 of Genesis, just the next generation from Adam and Eve, their two sons, Cain and Abel, get into a bit of a tuffle, and Cain kills Abel. So in chapter 4, we have the first killing in history. We have the first murder in the Bible, and it's just Adam and Eve's kids. So they've gone from perfect to fallen, and in one generation, we've already gone downhill to murder. Chapter 5 is a genealogy. In chapter 6, we find that God describes all of mankind at that particular time in history as corruption has spread everywhere. Chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." This idea of spoiling God's original intent had now become pervasive in all the people that were living on the earth at the time. So chapter 7 and chapter 8, chapter 9 and 10 tell the story of Noah, that God decides to start over. It's crazy how quickly humanity went down the slippery slope from perfection to now being completely rampant with evil thoughts. How quickly that happened, just a couple hundred years. You ask ourselves the question, how can that happen? How can that happen to a person? How can that happen to a culture? How can that happen to humanity as a whole? And we're so grateful that God tells us how this happens. And if you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 1. It tells us in Romans chapter 1 that there's this slippery slope. And the slippery slope kind of has three phases to it. And if we're not careful, we as individuals can slide down this slope, or we as a culture can slide down this slope, or humanity at large can be going down this slippery slope. And in Romans, it tells us what this slippery slope is and what are the three phases of it. In chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." God doesn't like unrighteousness. And he's going to do something about it. Now watch this. "Unrighteousness of men," verse 18, "who suppress the truth." In other words, they know the truth, that they shouldn't be doing this. Why? Because when God created humanity in his image, he hardwired a moral compass into us. It's called our conscience, and we know better, but we suppress the conscience and we do unrighteousness. Verse 19 says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them and in our hearts for God." Verse 19, "For God made it evident to them." God made sure that every human being on the planet that was created in his image knows that there isn't the existence of God and there is a moral code. And God intentionally hardwired that into humanity. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Listen, even the native tribal person in the jungles of the Amazon that never is encountered by a missionary knows there's a God. Because God has made it evident within them, and he's made it evident by the things that have been created around them. Where there's a design to the world, there must be a designer, and there is an embedded moral code in humanity. Where did that come from? It came from the hardwiring of God. So even the most remote tribal person that never encounters the Bible or Jesus knows that there's a God in heaven because God has made it evident to them, so that when they stand before God, they could never say, "I didn't know you existed." That's why it says they're without excuse. You can never get to heaven and God tell you, "Why didn't you believe in me?" and say, "I never heard of you." Well, you saw my creation. You heard your own conscience. But as it's described here, you just suppressed it to do what you wanted to do. And then he describes this slippery slope. Slippery slope, verse 1, starts there in verse 21. It says, "For though they knew God, they did not," what? "Honor him as God." If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline that phrase, "not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart is darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures." In other words, they took God out of the center of life and they put a creation in the center of life. That creation could be themselves. That creation could be a creature, an animal to worship, an animal to serve. They could replace God with themselves. They just took God out of the center of life and put something created in there. Does that make sense? Because why? Because they were not going to acknowledge God as God any longer. Verse 24. "Therefore God," and here's an important phrase, "God gave them over." If you like to underline key phrase in your Bible, underline that phrase, "God gave them over." It's used three times in this section. In other words, if God created humanity with this moral compass, with this creation witness, and if we want to suppress it and take God out of the center of life and put something else in the center of life, just as he gave Adam and Eve free will, so he gives the rest of humanity free will. He doesn't want us to go there. He knows by replacing him, it's not good for us. It's going to spoil everything. But if you really, really, really want to do it, God's going to get out of your way and he's going to give you over to it. That's slippery slope number one. Verse 25, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator." That's phase one. Phase two, verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them over," there it is again, "gave them over to degrading passions." Because if I take God out of the center of life and I put anything else in the center of life, I'm no longer accountable to this internal moral code. I can decide my own moral code and I can decide my own ethics. I can decide my own morality. And now all of a sudden I'm not following God's ethics and God's morality because I'm in the center or something else is in the center. And it says there, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burning their desire for one another, men committing indecent acts and receiving on their own persons the due penalty of their error." Ethics and morality go sideways because we're determining them for ourselves and letting God, instead of having God in the center and going by his moral compass. Phase number three, verse 28, "And just as they," and here it is, very important, "just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer." They went from not recognizing God as God to now they don't even want God in the picture. They've completely removed him from the scenario. So it says in verse 28, "God gave them over to a depraved mind." And that's an interesting phrase, depraved mind. Depraved mind means that my thinking has shifted so strongly, it's really hard to get it back to what it used to be. That the thinking that God is not only not in the center of life, I'm in the center of life, or something else is in the center of life. My moral and ethics go sideways, and then my mindset really, really begins to believe that wrong is right, and right is wrong, and what God says is good, I'm going to declare to be bad, and what I think is good, and even though God declares it to be bad, I don't care. And my mind gets stuck in this type of thinking so that it's almost impossible for me to go back to the beginning and get it straightened out. So it says in verse 28, God gave him over to depraved thinking, depraved mind, to do the things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, there, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Wow, what a list. And here's how he wraps up this idea in verse 32. Although they know, see, there's that moral compass. They know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Watch this. They not only do the same, which means I know better, humanity knows better, but they're going to do it anyway. They also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They celebrate bad as if it's good. Now, let's try and put this in a graph. I work better if I can draw it out on a piece of paper. These three phases. Phase one, I stop honoring God as God. And the result is I worship and serve creation over the Creator. That's kind of the first entrance into the slippery slope. The second thing when I do that, when I take God out of the center and I put something else there, whether it's me or idolatry of some other issue or some other idol, it slips into ethics and morality goes sideways. What the Bible says is degrading passions, because now I'm my own moral code, not God, and that always goes sideways. So that's the second indicator down the slippery slope. And finally, the third slippery slope is I just cease to acknowledge God at all. And now all of a sudden my mind is set that I really do believe wrong is right and bad is good. I really do believe that. And I really do believe that good is bad. And what God says is good needs to be punished because it's really bad. And what I think is good needs to be celebrated even if God says it's bad. And that's a mindset that we can have. Now, what's interesting about this chart is we can apply it to individuals. We can apply it to groups or cultures. Or we can apply it to humanity as a whole. So if we were to apply this chart to my own life, are there times when I stop acknowledging God as God? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something you know God doesn't want you to do, but you did it anyway? Come on, let's be honest. Okay? All right? And in that moment, I'm taking God out of the center of life and I'm putting myself there. So we've all done it. The question is, are we going to keep ourselves there or are we going to come to our senses and put God back there? Does that make sense? Because I am susceptible, you are susceptible as individuals to go down this slippery slope, and you know how it starts. It starts by me deciding I don't like what God says about this area of my life, so I'm going to take him out of the center and I'm going to put myself there so I can do what I want to do. Pretty soon, my ethics and my morals go sideways, and then pretty soon in my life, I stop acknowledging God at all. Have you ever met somebody that used to be really a close follower of God? And you've seen some decisions that have led them down this slippery slope to, well, now they're denying God or they're not following him at all. We can apply this graph to our own lives. And it's a good practice for us to make sure that God is at the center, because we don't want to go down this slippery slope. We can also apply this chart to our nation, to America. Where might we be on this chart as a culture? Have we stopped acknowledging and honoring God as God? Are we worshiping something as a culture other than God himself? We can see a lot of indications of that, can't we? Over the last couple decades, we see that maybe some areas that we used to acknowledge God in, we don't acknowledge God very much. It's interesting, I'm watching the news last night, following what's happening in Israel, and we used to say all the time, our thoughts and our prayers are with the people of whatever's happening. And last night, all people would say is, our thoughts are with you. We won't even say our prayers are with you. A little shift. Maybe we can look in our culture objectively and say, wow, compared to where we were 150 years ago, our ethics and our morality sure has gone sideways. What we used to think was bad is now becoming good, and what used to be good now is becoming bad in our ethics and morality. If that's true, then maybe we're on the second tier of this slippery slope. That the third tier is stop acknowledging God at all. And are we at that point in our culture yet where we are not acknowledging God in any way, shape, or form? I don't think we're quite there. If I would give my own personal opinion, I think we've slipped into phase two and are on our way to phase three because we've taken God out of the center as a culture and we've put other things in the center instead. But what about humanity as a whole? What about human beings at large? What about all the nations of the earth? If we could step back enough from the forest or from the trees to see the forest, what has been happening in humanity as a whole? What direction are we going? It's hard to ascertain that. What's really interesting is Francis Schaeffer, about 50 years ago, wrote a book, How Then Shall We Live? And he was a brilliant Christian thinker, philosopher, writer. And he decided to trace through periods of civilized humanity and see where we were as human beings across the board in this idea of God in the center. And so he didn't go back to the beginning of human history, but he went back to the Byzantine period, which is, you can see the dates there, and the Byzantine period of civilization and the Renaissance period and the Enlightenment period and the modern period, and then he passed away. So we're going to look a little bit at the postmodern period today. But as he traced the world as a whole, he was trying to figure out how did they do in regard to this slippery slope. How are they doing when God in the center? And he decided that he would examine this idea through art in the culture. Because he believed that art, you know, artistry, writing, literature, now we would say video, we would say Hollywood. He believed that if you look at the art of a culture, it will tell you their values, and it will also tell you their values that are coming. And so he went through the art world through these different periods, and he tried to ascertain, where's God in all of this? Super interesting. And in fact, you can go on YouTube and type in, How Then Shall We Live? And there's like 10 videos. It's so funny, they're done in the 70s, so they're really old school videos, but for their time, they were totally cutting edge. And this is what he said. During the Byzantine period, God was at the center of civilized culture. Not that everybody followed God, but it was their understanding of the world that God was at the center and humanity and creation were outside and they worshiped God. God was at the center. And you could see it clearly in their art and in their literature. And then he noticed during the Renaissance period, a massive shift took place. And he says that a massive shift took place because humanity, civilization, didn't take God out of the center, but what they did instead was they simply added humanity into the circle with God. So now the center of the universe revolved around God and us. They elevated the value of human beings to the point where we weren't outside the circle because we're so incredible creatures that we should be inside the circle with God. And he said you could see this in their art. During the Byzantine period, The art focused on religious and imperial persons and on the creation. The artists of the Byzantine period believed that their artistry was a gift from God to display his glory. So a lot of the art of the Byzantine period were landscapes of nature and God's created world and religion and imperial persons, because God was a God of order and God had ordained how man should work, and God was at the center. And we were on the outside worshiping him. But something changed in the Renaissance period of art. In the Renaissance period of art, we see that humanity becomes way too big for the painting. Notice the scale of size the people are in these paintings. They can't fit through the door. They couldn't live in that castle, because they're just too large for the setting. They're scaled way too big. And Francis Schaeffer says this is an indication of their belief system, that it's no longer God in the center and humanity and creation outside the center worshiping God. Instead, humanity needs to be elevated way above creation and be part of the circle. And so when these paintings are done, human beings are way too large of scale because they're bigger than creation. The second thing that happened in the Renaissance period is how they painted human faces. In the Byzantine period, you can see from this painting, the faces are flat. They're two-dimensional. And then there was the great discovery on how to paint people three-dimensional. And all of a sudden, people became alive in the paintings. And there became this obsession with painting human beings instead of God's landscape and describing his beauty. In the Byzantine period, if you tried to look up artists' self-portraits from the Byzantine period, you know how many you would find on the internet? Zero. Because during the Byzantine period, when God was at the center and humanity and creation were outside, worshipers of God, the artists of that period believed that their gift of doing artistry was to reflect God's glory, and they were simply the tools to pass along this. They were not the focus, therefore they would never have done a self-portrait of themselves, because they were just a tool. If you want to look up in the Renaissance period, artist self-portraits, they're all over the place. Because in the Renaissance period, when man was elevated to be inside the circle of life with God, now all of a sudden the artist becomes as important as the artwork. And again, man becomes the focus. Isn't that interesting? You didn't know I was such an artist expert, did you? Yeah? I love art. Yeah. If you know me, you know that's not true. If it's not a ball or a bat, then I don't really have that much interest in it. Back to our flow here. So Francis Schaeffer sees through history that God was at the center, humanity and creation on the outside. Then as the Renaissance period took hold, God was joined by humanity with creation on the outside. And then we move into the Enlightenment period. The Enlightenment period believed that you don't just take things by blind faith. You need to reason them out. You need to have logic behind them. You need to have some provable statistics. You don't just take things by faith. And so all of a sudden, great discoveries were taking place. Some really good stuff happened during the Enlightenment period. But this idea now is that, hey, humanity and creation are in the center. God is on the outside. Because now if you can't rationalize logically the existence of God, I'm not sure we should follow him. And then the modern period took place, which is this idea of everything has to be proven by science. And what we find in that period of time is that God is not in the center. In fact, the more we've become modern or postmodern, the more self is in the center, not just humanity as a whole, but individuality has sprung up. And now it's not our human race is at the center of the universe. I'm the center of the universe as an individual. Somebody said it like this. It used to be that people were sacred and ideas were debatable. What do we find in our culture today? Ideas are sacred. People are debatable. Because why? Because we've made a shift from humanity as a whole being the center of the universe to now I'm the center of the universe. So how I see myself, how I identify myself needs to be accepted by you no matter what you believe, because ideas are sacred, people are debatable. And creation is in the center. And then we see now God fading to the back. God is no longer even on the discussion, which is interesting because now it's exactly what we're told in Romans, that we're no longer considering God at all. He's fading out of the way. Do you see that in our world today? What does that tell us? It tells us that it's not sustainable and Jesus must be coming back soon. Because humanity as a whole is going down this slippery slope and we need God to come help us. Now, we say all this. Why are we saying all this today? We're saying all this because it's not to scare us. And it's not to be a pessimist. It's to help us understand, why does Hamas attack Israel? Why do marriages struggle? Why sometimes in our culture do we call good bad and bad good? Well, it's because humanity continues to spoil what God intended from the beginning. And it helps us understand why things happen in our world. And the challenge is, let's keep God at the center of the universe. And let's get ourselves and creation and humanity out of it, and let's put the world back in its proper organizational place so that it functions better. And we realize we can't do that. God's going to have to come back and do that himself. So in this world, Jesus said, we will have tribulation. And it's not always because we've made bad decisions all the time. We just live in a world that is spoiled from God's original intent. Now let's close with this. The goal is this. I want to keep Jesus at the center of my life, don't you? Because when Jesus is at the center, life works better. Life works better. So what are some indicators that God is at the center? Number one, regular relational engagement with him. If I want to keep Jesus at the center of my life, I need to make sure that I'm spending relational time with him. Spending time praying and reading, spending time talking to him, spending time letting him speak to me through prayer and his word and circumstances and other people. So as you look at your life and I look at my life, how much relational engagement am I having with him? Because that's an indicator as to whether he's really the center of my life. Second of all, he and his word are consulted before choices are made. Before I make a significant choice in my life, do I consult his word? Do I consult him? Before I take that job, before I marry that person, before I read that book, before I watch that, before I go there, before I drink that, do I consult his word? Because that's an indication that he's at the center. Number three, he's the motivation for doing right and refraining from wrong. If Jesus is at the center of my life, I want to please him. So I don't just do what's right and refrain from what's wrong so that I don't get caught. I do it because I want to please him, because he's at the center. He's the motivation for doing what's right. And then finally, our passions align with his passions. Did you know Jesus is passionate about loving your neighbor as yourself? Jesus is passionate about taking care of the widows and the orphan. Jesus is passionate about serving one another. Jesus is passionate about people that don't know him come to know him. Are my passions in alignment with his passions? That shows that he's the center. So as we look at these four indicators, how are you doing in your own personal life? As we look at our indicators, how is our culture doing? As we look at these indicators, how is our world doing? And that will tell us how strongly God is at the center. And if I want life to work its best in this broken and spoiled world, Jesus needs to be at the center, at the center. So is Jesus at the center of your life? Is he at the center of my life, my family's life, our culture's life? And what can I do to help our culture keep Jesus or move Jesus to the center? That's what we want to be confident in. Hey, the reason there's pain and suffering and sorrow is because humanity has spoiled what God intended. That's kind of the bad news. The good news is Jesus is coming. He came once. He's coming again to set things straight. And until he does, he's going to give us the strength to stand confident as we walk with him. All right, let's stand together and pray. As the worship team comes out, I want us to end on a really positive note this morning. So we're going to sing a quick song about the goodness and greatness of God to remind us that he is at the center of our universe. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us so much. We know that this topic is a little bit heavy. And Lord, as we look at our world, it could be discouraging. But Lord, we know that you're ultimately in control. So Lord, I pray that you'd give us stamina and endurance and that we individually would keep you at the center. Lord, that we would not substitute you for anything else in this world so that we can live the best life possible in honoring you. Thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
God. Amen. Hallelujah. Have a great week, everybody. God bless.